I do want to just take a minute before we move on to pray for those families who have lost loved ones in the past couple of weeks. Just pray with me. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, and you are the God of compassion, you are the God of love, and you are the God who sees our hurts, and you see what we walk through. And so, Father, we pray today that you would be with those families who are the Jake Reimer family, Norm McCallum family, and Debbie Gordon family. Father, that you would bring comfort to them, that through their sadness, through the grief, they would see you magnified and lifted up. Would you become extremely real? Would your presence be known in their lives? So, Father, we thank you that you are present with each one of them. Thank you for all these things. And thank you, too, as Vern prayed for your word. May it just impress upon our hearts, and may it continue to transform our lives to become more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So while I was away, I got a part-time job at a bicycle factory. And the cool thing is, they've already made me a spokesperson. You're welcome, Brad. So just for real, I did not get a job. I wasn't looking for a part-time job. We are still walking through the church, the series called Ecclesia. It is the church. It's not meaning this building. It's not meaning this group of people. Rather, its meaning is in the word Ecclesia actually means the gathering together of people who have one same goal, same purpose, and that's us. And so we gather together as the church. So we're continuing the series, and you're probably wondering, well, how long is this series going to go on? And we could probably go on forever, but we're not going to. I will spend today and in two Sundays following, the next 3 weeks, including today, and then we'll wrap it up. Next week, we will be looking at, I'm not quite sure how to frame it yet, but we will be looking at eldership, and then we will be looking at the qualifications, and in there, yes, the qualifications of a woman in those roles as well. So pray. Let's pray as a church. Let's search out Scripture and pray as a church as we walk through some of those sermons. And thank you for those who have prayed. I appreciate it. I feel those prayers as we walk through a week and as we pray, as we interact with people. Man, I value your prayers so deeply. The reason, again, that we are walking through the church, the Ecclesia, is it's our 50th anniversary, and we just want to back up. We want to take a look from above, the 30,000 look, you know, and just see, how are we doing as a church? Are we actually following Scripture and what it outlines? In fact, are we being a godly church? And so that's kind of been the purpose. When I began this series, I began by reminding us of who started this Jesus movement and who it belongs to. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is talking here, and he says, I also say to you that you, Peter, he's talking to Peter, obviously, then upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And Jesus makes two emphatic statements about the church here, and one that is, I will build my church. He is the master builder, and in being the master builder, the master architect, it also belongs to church. And the other statement that he makes is, I will protect it. There is no one else who is more invested in the church, no one who cares more for the church than the creator of the church. And he has promised that death, no destruction, not even death, will overpower the church. Despite the many attempts to eliminate the church completely, whether by getting rid of the chief builder, Jesus, that's what the people were trying to do. They're trying to get rid of him, trying to get rid of the chief builder, or by any other person that was martyred or persecutions, the church still lives on, despite those attempts. And in John chapter 17, we see how Jesus cares enough for his ecclesia, the church, through his prayer to the Father for her, on her behalf. not only did he pray for the 12 that were closest to them, of course he's talking very directly to them, and he's praying directly to for those followers at that time, but he also prayed for the followers up to, including us in the 21st century and those who will come after us. Have you ever considered how Jesus prayed for the church? What would his prayer be like? I think if we consider how we pray for our children, we might get a bit of a picture, a glimpse of what it looks like, of maybe what Jesus' heart attitude for the church was. In this prayer, Jesus prayed for his greatest concerns for his disciples. He prayed for the thing that weighed heaviest on the heart as he was preparing for his death and resurrection and ascension. So what do you think one of Jesus' biggest concerns was and still is for the church today? What was the threat that might slow or harm the church? And here are some ideas that might come to your mind, some ways we or others think about the answer to that question. Some people might think the greatest threat to the church is the government, agendas. They're slowly destroying the church. Perhaps it's the agendas of those who are maybe on the far right, or maybe it's those who have our agendas are on the far left who are the biggest threat to the church. Maybe the biggest threat to the church is the power struggle for world domination. Or perhaps the biggest threat to the church is the assimilation with the worldview or the culture around us. Maybe it's the woke movement. That could be the biggest threat to the church. Humanism, a non-theistic view of centered on human agency and a reliance on science and reason rather than revelation from a supernatural source to understand the world. Apathetic Christians could be the biggest threat to the church. If Christians just took the spiritual battle and their faith seriously, it would all be solved. And we would be effective in the battle with the world and the devil. These are issues, these issues are relevant for sure. But they all have one thing in common. They all see the biggest threat of the life of the church as a source outside of the church. Today we're going to look at a prayer that Jesus prayed at the end of his public ministry. And in this prayer, we see that what Jesus was concerned about, or what he saw as the biggest threat to the church. And the threat wasn't some external force. The threat that he prayed about in this passage was from within. As I said earlier, I'm going to jump through these verses very quickly. I'm going to jump around. We just simply don't have enough time to cover them all. And we're going to start with John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. This is just to give us some context of Jesus' posture as he's beginning this prayer. And he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." The overarching theme in Jesus' prayer in this chapter is a prayer for his disciples' well-being, the things that concerned him, the disciples then and the disciples now. It includes all of us. John begins with Jesus, and he uses this description. He said, Jesus looked toward heaven. And just a bit of a note here, Jesus may not have literally looked toward heaven, but what this is rather emphasizing is his posture, that he turns his full attention, his full posture towards God. Jesus, in this prayer and in his posture, he models humility, he models submission to the Father through the position that he takes. Through the posture that he takes. Jesus' petition, his prayer, is a testimony to Jesus' commitment to do the Father's will. Even to the point, his commitment was even to the point of death on the cross. His request for glory, therefore, was unselfish. It amounted to a request for the reversal of the conditions that resulted in his incarnation. With that, we're going to jump ahead in the prayers Jesus prays for his disciples. We're going to jump ahead to verse 8. And he says this, "For I gave them," Jesus speaking to the disciples, "for I gave them the words you gave me." The words that came from the Father, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. These words that Jesus has spoken, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the words were a direct revelation to Jesus from the Father. And as the disciples heard those words, they accepted them. They believed them. Yes, you are God. Everything that you say lines up with your character and your being, and it lines up with who Jesus is. Jesus lines up with God. And they accepted it as being from God. They knew with absolute certainty. There was no doubt in their mind. Yes, this is God Almighty speaking through Jesus. Now, we say they knew with certainty, and we know that they had some struggles. They may not have always understood or agreed, but they had accepted them as true revelation from their Heavenly Father. And their faith and obedience were proof of that acceptance of the truth of God's word. Now, as we move to verse 9, you need to see this because this is absolutely fantastic. It says, "I pray for them." This is fantastic for followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I pray for them." He prayed for his disciples, and later he'll tell us it refers to us. He, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, he's praying for us, for you. "I am not praying for the world." He's speaking specifically to you, Ecclesia, to you, the church. "I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours also." Jesus is interceding for us, for his disciples. He is concerned. His genuine concern, compassion, and care for followers of Jesus just comes out here. It's like you and I are, maybe you're not all parents, obviously, but it's like parents as we pray for our children. We do it because we pray for what's on our heart, what concerns us, because we love them and care for them so deeply. And we pray for our children in that way, out of love and care and compassion, because we want the absolute best for them. We want to pray for what we believe is the biggest threat to our children, do we not? That's why we teach them. That's why we pray for them. That's what Jesus is doing. He's essentially saying, "Heavenly Father, I am concerned for these guys, for these people. And they are yours. They belong to you. They're in this world, and I'm going to pray for them because I'm living this world. But man, I'm concerned for them." And then he prays this in verse 11, jumping down to verse 11b. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me." That's powerful. That is powerful. Protect them. Protect them. So that. Why? Protect them from what? Protect them from what? So that, it's pretty clear, there's an imminent danger here. There's an imminent danger to my followers because I'm leaving. But protect them. And here's the purpose of God's protection. Verse 11c, "so they may be one as you and I are one." As we are one, may they be one. So they may be one in purpose. God sent Jesus into this world with a purpose, with a mission. And Jesus here extends that, and he's extended that other places in Scripture as well. Jesus gives that same mission and purpose to his disciples. And not only in this prayer is this prayer for us, we'll see in a bit, we'll also see that he gives us that same purpose. You and I have that same purpose as followers of Jesus. And in John, in verse 18, he says, as you have sent me into this world, I've sent them into the world. He's speaking to his disciples. I've sent them. You gave me a purpose. You gave me a mission. We have this urgent message that needs to go out to the people. You gave that mission to me. I came down on earth. I was part of that. I did that. That's what Jesus did. And then he's saying, but I'm going to give that mission. I'm passing it on because I'm leaving. And Jesus prays, Heavenly Father, as you sent me into the world with a specific purpose, I am sending them into the world with a specific purpose. And it's the same purpose. Let's get on mission together. That's his prayer. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly of followers of Jesus, I am sending them into the world to continue the work that Jesus began. And what's that work that he began? He began the work of representing to the world his Heavenly Father. That's our mission. Is being a representative of God the Father. The church, you and I, are showing the world what God is like through how we live out our lives. We are showing others what the love of God looks like. When people see a follower of Jesus, they should be able to say, this is what God's love looks like. This is what a godly integrity looks like. This is what God's grace looks like. This is what God's mercy looks like. They should see it in our work in the warehouses or in our work as a manager, a department manager, or maybe the manager of a business or a company. This is what the world, and when we're living in the world, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus as a nurse, as a doctor, as a caregiver, as a support worker, Finnish carpenter, boarder, taper, teacher, a son, daughter, mother, father. When they see us as followers of Jesus, we are representatives of Jesus, and they should see the characteristics lived out. We are representing God's love every day as followers of Jesus until he comes or we leave. In essence, this is what the love of God acts like. This is what the love of God reacts like. The reality is that as followers of Jesus, you may be considered an enemy by some. But you're not going to return the favor because that's not what the love of God looks like. Living out godly values right where you are in life, representing Jesus to others. That's the mission. That's the mission that you and I have. And as I mentioned earlier, so up to this point, Jesus has been focusing on his disciples, the people that are right there in front of him, and he's teaching. But now when we look at verse 20 and 21, he's making a bit transition. He says this in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is not just for the disciples, for you alone right here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the ones that are going to come after. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He makes that transition, speaking directly to his disciples, to all of us. And his prayer was that message would continue generation after generation. We would continue to be a testimony, a light to the world around us. And his prayer is that everyone that comes to believe that you sent me, all followers of Jesus, he prays that they will all be one. The divided and hostile world desperately needs the unifying power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Oneness in the community of believers is modeled on the interrelationship of the Father and the Son. Jesus says, you are in me and I am in you. This relationship was one. There was one purpose, one mission, one goal. There was no disunity. There was no division. And this oneness is essential to the church today. It's essential. It's foundational It's transformational, this unity, this unified, this oneness. It's transformational in the lives of those who are looking in. But what's at stake? Why is this unity so important? And here it is, verse 20c, the last piece. May they also be in us so that, here's the purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what's at stake. Salvation for the lost, for those who do not yet know Jesus personally, that's what's at stake. That's huge. The stakes are high. Our unity with one another, our oneness as the gathering that we call the church speaks the gospel to the world. John 17:23 says, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The emphasis here on unity and oneness is absolutely huge. You can't miss it. And if you get this right, if you get this oneness right, if you get this unity right, then the world will know that you have sent me and loved and have loved them even as I have loved you. This is important. Unity is important. The oneness of the body of Jesus, followers, speaks louder than words. Then the whole world will know. Although Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one who could rightfully rule over Israel, he refused to become involved in any political issue of the day. And we see this in a number of ways in the life of Jesus. He refused to be made a king. He told his disciples not to tell others that he was the Messiah. In addition, he never incited the people against Rome. All of this was in contrast to the false messiahs of the day. And the reason he acted this way has to do with the nature of his kingdom. His kingdom, his world system, is not as the same as the world system. Yes, there were times when he confronted the religious leaders. I mean, he threw over the table of the money changers in the temple. However, we need to remember that he is fully God. He knew the hearts of the people that were in there. He knew their motives. He recognized their desire or their rationale, their reasoning was cause for division. That was their purpose. They were actually moving towards disunity rather than unity. He knew that their attitudes, what they were doing, affected the unity of this Jesus movement. Jesus is the one who can respond justly in those circumstances. However, look at the last prayer. This is the last prayer in Jesus' public ministry. And look at it as it comes to an end. The thing that is on his heart, the thing that's on his heart when he's coming to the end of the ministry is the thing that's closest to him, and that's the unity of the church, this oneness. It's not raising an army. He's not praying that you would raise up armies, raise up protest groups. It's not segregation or separation. It's not standing up for your perceived rights. Because generally those actions lead us to view people as our enemies, and in turn, we as followers of Jesus treat them like our enemies. And what did Jesus say about enemies? He said, love your enemies. So they may be consider us to be enemies, but they cannot be according to this, according to what Jesus says in his word. They cannot be our enemies because we are to love them. Those who hate you because of your faith, not because you have a hate on for them. That's who they are. Protesting doesn't make you a better person. Imposing your so-called rights or views on others or your opinions on others doesn't make you a better person. What makes the difference is this one unifying message, one unifying purpose. And it comes under humility, surrender, putting others first. Those are the things that are going to make you a better person. Jesus will make you a better person. When we get oneness right, when we get unity right, it allows the world to see the other godly characteristics shining brightly through. When they see a unified body, when they see us walking in oneness, they see characteristics that are absolutely appealing. I want that. And when there's division and chaos, Why would I want to be part of that? If you look back in history, you'll soon find that when the church grew, it was because the church was laser focused on the mission, laser focused on the purpose that was before them, to make disciples of Jesus. The purpose that God has given us. When you see the church growing, and even in our time frame, if you look over the recent history, when you see revivals happening, it's when people throw away all of their worldly desires and notions, and their desire for revival brings them together on their knees, praying for God to do a work in their hearts and lives. Not because the church got together and raised up an army. Not because they protested, and not because they did all kinds of crazy things that we sometimes think are going to make a difference. But the thing that makes the difference is what Jesus prayed for, our unity. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, if you get this one thing right, church, if you get this right, if I get this right, people will see the beauty of oneness. They will see the beauty of Jesus in our oneness. They will see that God has done something in the world for the world. He's created a different kingdom. They see the kingdom of Satan, the prince of darkness, all over the place. God's desire was for them to see a different kingdom. And it's a completely different kind of kingdom, with a completely different kind of ethic, with a completely different kind of value system. It's an others first, back of the line system. It's I leverage what I have, I leverage what I have to give you, not I leverage what I have for me, myself. And that's what Acts 2 shows us. That's what Acts 2 reveals. The world got better. The people got better. The communities were better because they became better husbands. They became better wives and harder workers and more committed to an ethic than a cause. Their one focus, their one common goal was Jesus. God has done something in the world for the world through Christ, and He is our King. So what's the greatest threat to the ecclesia, the local church, the global church? The biggest threat to the church, to the gathering of Jesus' followers, is division. The biggest threat to the church, to the Jesus' followers, is division. And this is where it gets challenging, because we, the church, are often divided on secondary issues. In fact, so much of our divisiveness comes over secondary issues, or maybe more so through our preferences and opinions. These secondary issues, personal preferences, and opinions distract us from the primary issue. The primary issue being this: so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe, become followers of Jesus. But that seems too simple. The issue is more complex than that. That's what maybe some of you are thinking. Maybe some of you are pushing back a little bit on that. But let me ask you, is it? Is it more complex than that? And if you'll remember in the first message of this series, I started out in Matthew 16, 13 to 20, and I mentioned that a little bit earlier. But is it that much more complex? In Matthew 16, 13 to 20, Jesus asked his disciples this: hey, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, well, some say you are one of the Old Testament prophets. And then Jesus asks them, he says, so who do you think I am? And Peter responds, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus says, yeah, you're right. And he tells Peter, he says, on this rock I will build my church, my entire kingdom. You see, the only thing that Christians through the ages have agreed on is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have disagreed on, we have argued about everything else, but Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished is the primary purpose. And when what's primary becomes secondary, we lose our influence and we lose our voice. And for whatever reason, God has called us as ambassadors or to be representatives of Jesus, to be representing him in this world. Broken people. We are the voice, the actions, and the reactions of the kingdom of God here on earth to other people. And often what the church has done is allow what is secondary, what is temporary, or what is temporary causes, temporary movements, to divide us. We should absolutely talk about secondary issues. That's not what I'm saying, but they should not divide us. Because if we are divided, we lose the power of unity. We lose the power of oneness. How are you doing? How are we doing representing the world to Jesus in our personal lives? But then also, how are we doing representing the church to the world? Don't allow the resurrection of Jesus to be drowned out by current events, by secondary issues, by preferences, personal preferences, and opinions. Don't allow the good news to be drowned out by headline news. There are those that are getting so distracted with someone's blood moon theory, someone's theory of the eclipse passing over seven places called Nineveh. These are secondary. They're not primary. Don't be distracted by unbiblical things. Are those even biblical? They aren't even secondary. But some debate them as primary, stirring up Christian people, churches, to have an enemy. Jesus prays, Father, may they be one as we are one. So what do we do? Consider who you are as a disciple of Jesus. Who do you follow? And I know here we can put in the Sunday school, I follow Jesus. I know, I get that. But I want to ask you this. I want you to consider this. It's four things in the application that I want you to consider today. Are you aligned with the King of Kings? I know the Sunday school answer is Jesus, but stick with me here. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul addresses division and he appeals for unity. And some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Apollos, some of you follow Cephas, and some Jesus. And Paul asks, was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Who do you follow? Some of us follow very closely, and almost to a fault, we follow different people online who they are the truth sayers. And yeah, there's lots of good people. But do you follow Jesus? Are you submitted to him living out these things in the gospel? In how you live out your life? Are you submitted to the King of Kings? How are you representing the gospel to the world? And I want you to get very real here. I want you to take time and consider. No Sunday school answers. Do you use your king to try and get your way, to serve your purpose and forward your agenda? Who do you follow? Secondly, don't allow secondary issues or your preferences or headline news to become primary in your life. And we do this by saying there's no way that you can be a Christian if you vote a certain way. There's no way that you can be a Christian if you use that Bible translation or this Bible translation, or, I mean, there's a schwack of Bible translations. Is that primary? There's no way that you can be a Christian if you follow this news feed or that news feed. This is the real truth. Don't allow your secondary issues, your preferences, or headline news to become your primary concern, what you're primarily focused on, because it wasn't what Jesus was praying for you. Again, it's good to have discussions. I'm not saying don't have these discussions. Discuss and debate all sorts of things. But when these things become our primary focus, they divide. And if you have allowed your faith in Christ to shape your beliefs, your ethics, your politics, and allowed your faith to shape your views on all these debatable issues, it's because you have acknowledged your faith in Jesus Christ, in that message. The gospel has informed your convictions and your decisions, which means that's primary. So keep it primary. Focus on the primary, the common ground with one another. And thirdly, make a decision to be one. Make a decision to be one. Even if we don't agree, make a decision to be okay, but you don't divide the church over it. Make a decision to love unconditionally, to love your enemies, to not see people as enemies. Make a decision to submit to the King of Kings. We need to guard against the thing that Jesus believed was and is the biggest threat to his movement, and that is unity, oneness. And fourthly, don't allow the good news to be drowned out by headline news. What would Osler Mission Chapel, this gathering of followers of Jesus, look like if we stop focusing on secondary issues, stop bickering about secondary issues and our preferences, and focused on Christ and the good news and the unity that Jesus prayed about? What would the church look like? I get excited thinking about the possibilities. Church, I want you to join me in this unity, this movement towards oneness. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But Jesus, man, he's interceding on our behalf for that unity, that oneness. Now, as I close in prayer, just before I close in prayer, I'm going to give you a few minutes. Or I don't know, sometimes minutes is maybe. I'm going to give you a moment or two. Let's say that. To consider these four things. What area do you need to look at? What area do you need to focus on? I want you to prayerfully consider that. Are you really aligned with the King of Kings? Don't allow secondary issues, preferences, or headline news to become your primary issues. Keep what's primary, primary. Make a decision to be one. Don't allow headline news, the good news, to become drowned out by the headline news. Close your eyes. A few moments of silence before we leave. And I'll close in prayer. Father, may we be one as you are one. That was your prayer. That was what you saw as the threat to the church. So, Father, we pray that our desire would be for oneness and unity. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.